So I need to do a little bit of catch up for those of you who might not have been here last week. Like I said, I'm a little bit obsessed with this idea that God has this larger overarching story over us and that ours sits underneath that. Okay? And the Bible, when you start seeing how that story unfolds from beginning to end, it gets a little crazy. Because you start to realize how Exodus is connected to Hebrews and how, I mean, like all these different lines. Maybe some of you guys have seen graphs like this. This is a graph of just different biblical connections backwards and forwards. Every arc that you see is either moving forward from one scriptural book to another where it's referring to it, or it's moving back where there's a fulfillment of something that's happened in Scripture. The more you read, the more it just absolutely blows your mind on how 66 different books written over thousands of years in different languages by different cultures just bounces back and forth. Prophecy and fulfillment and prophecy and fulfillment in these ways that God is writing his story that when we look back at the grand arc, we get to see. It is amazing. So to bring you up to speed from last week, one of the things that I talked about, and I'm not going to do this justice in 2 minutes, but I'm going to try, okay? One of the things that God was doing 3,500 years ago with the Jews in Leviticus 23, he told them he wanted them to celebrate 4 festivals every spring, okay? So I'm going to just run through these quickly. One of them was Passover, which was the celebration of escaping Egypt. An innocent lamb had to die to save your household. And so they celebrated that every year. That was the first spring feast that they were to celebrate. And they did it. We're talking way before Jesus. 1,500 years before Jesus, the Jews are doing this every year. They're celebrating Passover. They're remembering the lamb. They're celebrating Passover. They're remembering the lamb, the sacrifice, the freedom that came from that. Day 2 of the festival, which is the very next day, is unleavened bread. That was a 7-day festival, but it started on day 2, right after Passover. Unleavened bread, it cleaned all the yeast out of their house, was a part of that. And in that, because yeast represented sin to the Jews, and so they understood that sin had a cost on that day. It was the beginning of a 7-day festival. But day 3 was the Feast of First Fruits. First fruits where you brought the first of your harvest over. It was an expensive gift for you because it was the best. You brought the best of your harvest over to be given away. So day 1, day 2, day 3. And then, and this is why I have to come back to it this week, okay? If you're bored out of your mind by historical stuff, I promise, just a little bit more, okay? 50 days after this, they took a week's worth of weeks' days off. Does that make sense? I didn't make it up, okay? A week's worth of weeks, 7 times 7. So 7 days' worth of weeks would be 49. And then the 50th day, they had this big celebration called Pentecost. Pentecost, and it was a traveling, they also called that the Feast of Weeks, or I think Feast of the Harvest also is a third name they gave it. But regardless, it was a traveling holiday, and people came from all over the place. That's the important part, because it's going to be in our story today. Okay, came from all over the known world back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Okay, this is what that map would look like, of all these different locations of people traveling back to Jerusalem. Right here on the day of Pentecost. And you need to know that. That's all just backstory. You'll need to know that when we actually get in to Acts today. Just had to bring you all up to the same page, okay? Now, here's the crazy thing. If I go back to this, Jesus, when he is dead, and he happens to die on Passover, buried over the day of unleavened bread, he's in the grave, raised to life on the Feast of First Fruits. I mean, God set this story up 1,500 years before that. The Jews have been doing this. They had no idea. They had no idea he was getting ready to fulfill these prophecies like this. And God knows at that time, the absolute perfect time to jumpstart the church is when? Pentecost. Everybody's coming to town, all right? This thing is going to happen again. This gathering that's going to happen, if I can get the slide up there, this compression back into Jerusalem, and then boom, the church is going to expand out. If I had time tonight, and I don't, because this is like 90 minutes worth of stuff, I'm going to try to cram into 25. You ready? But if I had time tonight, I would love to overlay a map of all the places the Apostle Paul is getting ready to go. You know why? Because it's a lot of these places where as all these people are gathered in Jerusalem and God is going to get ready to do a miracle there and he's going to pour out his spirit, all these people are going to go back all over the known world and he gets to expand on that. Now, The thing that God's getting ready to do is new, and it's super important. But Jesus wasn't quiet about it, okay? In John 15, there's this really interesting, but I would say confusing moment with Jesus. Because get this, it's one of my favorite spots in Scripture. It's his last moment with the disciples. You remember that? I'm sure you've heard the story about him washing his disciples' feet, right? That happens in the upper room on Passover. It's his last moments. So if your professor came to you in your class and said, y'all, I'm dying. This is my class, my last class with you, and I have some special words for you. You'd perk up, right? Phone goes away. You'd stop like looking at it under here. Like you'd, in that moment, you know, these are the dude's dying words. He has my attention. This is Jesus' last moment with these guys. He's been clear about that. That's why I think it's so cool that he washes their feet in that moment. But he also tells them this. This comes right after the washing. That's John 13. These words come in John 15. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's an easy illustration for us to understand, right? I am the vine, meaning I'm like the trunk of the tree, and you're a branch. Branches don't just sit out on their own and live, okay? They need to be connected to something else. You don't have to be a gardener to pick up the illustration. It's like, I get it, Jesus, I know what you're saying. Here's why this is difficult and confusing, because Jesus has already said, I'm going away. So simultaneously, he's giving this lesson where he says, hey, apart from me, you can do zero, but also bye. I'm taking off, all right? That's a confusing message. Hey, you can't do anything without me, but I'm gone. I'm taken off, headed back to the Father. Maybe that's why on both sides of John 15, both John 14, later in John 15, also in John 16, Jesus talks so much about the Holy Spirit. He's not quiet about who the Holy Spirit is, which is about who we're talking about tonight. He says in John 14, 16, this is before that, John 15 reference right here, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Pay attention to that word, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. John 15, after this, he says, I will send you the advocate. John 16, 7. In fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. So important for us to understand, in this moment, Jesus is very clear that we can't do it without him, and that he's going away, and that he's sending the Holy Spirit. It is a major message in his last moments with the disciples. Man, Holy Spirit, well, that must be important, right? Because if we can't do it on our own, and we have to be connected to the vine, but Jesus is gone, then the Holy Spirit is our connection to God. Well, then who is he? We don't talk a lot about him in the church, it would seem. Francis Chan even wrote a book a few years back, some of you might have read it, called Forgotten God. It was all about the Holy Spirit, who he is, his identity. We're going to be talking about him a little bit tonight. So to give you some backstory, first of all, let me throw these on for a minute, okay? Some of you might remember the days when headphones had cords like this, okay? There was a time. So a couple years ago, I have a daughter named Nora, and a couple years ago, she just turned 5, so she was about 3 at the time, and she was walking through our living room, not even like that, she was walking through like this, okay? Just like this. Cord dragging on the floor everywhere she went, because her brothers wore these. She watched them walk around like this all the time. And so seeing those, she thought it would be really cool to imitate, and so she popped them on her head. Now here's the thing. She had no idea what they did, okay? No idea they were related to music. They were earmuffs as far as she was concerned, okay? And I don't even remember how long she walked around with them. It might have been days that she'd kind of pop them on and she'd walk through the room like this. And so I wish I could remember what song it was. There was a song of hers that was her absolute favorite at the time. And so at one point, I queued that up on my phone, and I was like, honey, can you come here for a second? And so she walked over, and I pulled the cord out. She's sitting here like this, and I stuck it into my phone, and she went. And she kind of smiled, and then she started to walk away, like just slowly smiling like this. And then she got the distance of that cord away from me, and dunk, it came out of my phone, and it just stopped. And she's like, she looked at me, and she looked back at the cord, and then she walked back up to me like this, and I put it back in my phone. And like from that moment on, there was no mystery as to what these things were for, right? Okay? Like, but it was this, there are those parenting moments all the time. I should write them down, because stuff like that, I feel like, is 6 times a day. There's something going on like that in our house. It's just this amazing thing with a human being where you're like, that's beautiful, and I don't understand how that just happened. But in that moment, I want you to understand, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, this is a visual that I want you to understand. He is, and I'm going to drive this point home hard tonight, our link to the Father. But a lot of people, especially those of you and me who grew up in a church with a church background or a church environment, I can't tell you how many people I meet who are walking around and they look like there's music in the headphones, but there is nothing there. And as a matter of fact, I'm not even sure that they have known that there's supposed to be music in the headphones the whole time. The Holy Spirit, like there are a million metaphors, He is our fuel. It's like a rocket fuel. Okay, imagine a rocket with zero fuel. What is it? It's nothing. It's junk metal at that point. A rocket with no fuel is nothing. Iron Man's suit. Can I give you that as an analogy? Okay, you're wearing Iron Man's suit with no power source. What is that? Well, it's a really cool looking heavy thing to lug around is what it is. All right, because everything that happens in it comes out of the arc reactor, Wizzo? Somebody help me. Okay, the arc reactor. So this idea that we would try to live life without the Holy Spirit breathing into us the stuff that He is supposed to is utterly ridiculous from a scriptural perspective. It's like walking around with these things as earmuffs, not realizing that they have another purpose. So the question about the Holy Spirit, well, is the Holy Spirit new? I mean, is this something that's going to happen at Pentecost and has never happened before? No. Actually, when you look at the history of us, if you look at the grand story all the way at the very beginning, I mean, I got Genesis 1, 1 and 2 on the screen here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. Ever noticed this? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. He has been a part of the Godhead from the very, very, very beginning. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's pronounced ruach is his word. Give that a try. Ruach. Yeah, you're clearing your throat just fine right there when you do that. In the Greek, it's pneuma. And all these words, they have really interesting definitions and connotations, because you can describe it as breath, wind, the presence of God, God's active force in this world. All of it has to do with this idea of the energy that God is alive and active. It's His presence and His words. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is not an it. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not an it. There's a pronoun used. It's a He. He's a person. We talk about Him personally, like we do the Father, like we do the Son, Jesus. We can talk about Him and not it. It is God's active presence in the world. Here's another thing that you need to know. In the Old Testament, it was very, very rare to encounter someone who had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. We have several examples in the Old Testament. For sake of time, I didn't put them all on the screen. I'll just run through some of them. In the tabernacle, when they were constructing it in Exodus 31, there was an artist named Bezalel. We don't know him about him from anywhere else in Scripture, but it said he was given the Holy Spirit inspiration in his artistry when he was designing stuff for the tabernacle. The prophets, the Holy Spirit would fall on them. Ezekiel talks about the Holy Spirit talking to him and coming upon him in Ezekiel 11. Isaiah talks about how the Holy Spirit was upon him in Isaiah 61. In 1 Samuel 16, it says the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Now, because I'm rattling those through like this, you might be like, man, that happened all the time. That's a handful of examples over a couple thousand years. In my mind, it's one of those things where, like, little Jewish kids, I don't know, this is all speculation, but little Jewish kids might have sat around and said, hey, my great-great-grandpa met Isaiah when he had the Holy Spirit. And they'd all be like, what? Like, you knew, if somebody in your family knew somebody who had interacted with the Holy Spirit? That's crazy talk. For them, those experiences were rare. Not that God wasn't involved. He was very much involved with his people. But this gift of the Holy Spirit was not something through the early part of this story that happened all the time. Okay? So that's why it was kind of crazy when the prophet Joel let loose with this little tidbit. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Joel prophesied. He predicted would be true. That certainly was not true in Joel's lifetime. But it would come. And I've got that marked as Genesis, but it's not. That should be around Kings. I got the wrong icon up there. So who is this Holy Spirit? In the New Testament, it's very different. Let me give you a little contrast. And actually, if you wouldn't mind, again, for sake of time, because there's just too much tonight for me to dive into, grab your phone for a second. Just take a picture of this screen, if you would, so you can go back later this week, and you can look some of these up on your own, okay? Because I'm going to run through them fast. I just want to give you a sense of how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He was there from the beginning. Genesis 1, we already talked about. He'll never leave us. John 14, 16. He leads us into truth. John 14. He's our advocate and counselor. I put John 14 and et al. On there because there's so many places that give that title to him and that description to him. Tons of New Testament scriptures. He's not recognized by the world. He convicts us of sin and righteousness. He helps us to pray. He produces fruit in our lives. He's given us a gift. He provides us with hope. He teaches us and gives us discernment. He gives each believer unique giftings. He is in us. Pay special attention to this last one. He is in us. He is the true mark of every believer, and he guarantees our promised inheritance. You can bring the lights back up, but I want you to look at this for just a minute. When I look at this list, and this is not comprehensive, by the way, this is me just skating through a handful of scriptures to throw on the screen for you because I wanted you to see the array of what the Holy Spirit does for us in the New Testament. There's almost nothing I can think of that you need in your life that isn't connected on this screen already. That whole I am the vine, you are the branch, this is the connection to the vine that we have. In the absence of Jesus, this is the advocate that he has provided for us. That's amazing. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers is undeniable, unbelievable. The Holy Spirit is God's breath breathed out into our lives. He's the rocket fuel in the rocket. You can see it here. He's the arc reactor that sits inside the suit. He's the music in the headphones. That's who he is. So that actually does get us to Acts, okay? I know, it takes me a while sometimes, but here we go. So in Acts, the disciples, catch this, okay? Jesus said, go and wait. And for one of the first times in Scripture, they actually did what he said. It's refreshing to read. It's like, sweet, good job, disciples. It doesn't often happen that way. But in this particular one, they were obedient. They went, they prayed, they waited, and we find them in Jerusalem, and this is what happens. I've also edited this down a little bit and put notes in there where I did that. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames and tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. You realize how crazy and new that is? Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, And yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, well, I don't know how to pronounce that one, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. So not only are there all these people living there, but they're all here, do you remember this? From Pentecost as well. It's a traveling holiday. They all compress on the city. So they're all witnessing the Holy Spirit being poured out for the very first time. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. Because I don't know about you guys, but when you get drunk, you usually just start speaking fluent in other languages. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see, that's actually in there. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Joel. In these last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. He goes on with more from Joel there. Again, for sake of time, I'm going to skip over that a little bit. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Now, I'm going to interject a quick note. When he says you nailed him to a cross, some of the people that he's including here, this was not just a you understood, hey, everyone nailed him to the cross. He's actually confronting some of the folks who nailed Jesus to the cross, who got him arrested and murdered. This is a pretty bold statement to publicly be preaching in to the people who had Jesus killed about 53 days ago. Okay? You nailed him to a cross and killed him, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Then he goes back and he starts talking about the history of King David. Again, I've taken some of that out just for sake of time tonight. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he's exalted to a place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today, for David himself never ascended into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, another little dig there, this Jesus,
whom you crucified,
both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, to those far away, all who've been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. What in the world just happened? What just happened? What happened there? You've got, so if I go back to this story that's here, the one that's highlighted there, this is just for that moment. It is a huge moment in the timeline when the Holy Spirit is given, but the rest of the next stuff that we'll see here will be that little icon that follows, which is ours, the age of the church. Pentecost launches into us, to our lives, to the place that we belong in the age of the church. So if you're following along, you got to be asking yourself, did Peter, the guy who denied knowing Jesus just a few weeks ago, like I'm not even related to this guy, Did that Peter just stand up in front of the Jewish leaders who lied, cheated, and manipulated the Romans into murdering Jesus? Did he just confront them toe-to-toe, face-to-face in a public forum? Yep. Yeah, that just happened right there. Did God really just perform this crazy miracle where we're told that fire is falling? Something that looks like tongues of fire is falling from heaven and resting on people, and they're fluently speaking languages that they are completely unfamiliar with, and the entire crowd is being translated to in real time. Did that just happen? Apparently that just happened. Okay? Did the same people who just had Jesus murdered realize their own sin and break down and become the first converts of the church? Did that happen in a public sermon? Yeah. Yeah, that happened just in this story. This is crazy. Let the weight of this story sink in just a little bit. Okay? 3,000 people get baptized as a response. 3,000 people. I've never given a sermon that has 3,000 people respond to it. That's a good sermon. The Holy Spirit is doing a work right in there in Peter. If you were around week two, we did a before and after picture of the disciples. I didn't give you the full picture in that sermon. We talked about the difference in the before and the after picture being the resurrection, and I fully believe that's true, but it's also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathing God's breath into Peter's life and allowing him to speak in a way that was not native to him. His rocket fuel. So let's just notice some things, all right? I have a whole list of things I just want to notice about this passage, kind of make some notes in passing here. The first one is notice the mockers. Nah, they're drunk. Remember those guys? They're drunk. They're speaking fluently because they're drunk. You can't even speak your own language fluently when you're drunk, all right? Obviously, that's not what was going on. But I will tell you this, in every place that God is moving, there will always be mockers. There will always be cynics. There will always be people who are there who do not believe what's happening, partly because they have bent their mind and their heart in a way that's other. There will always be. Now, you might say, wait a minute. Is it not okay to complain? Like, can't they be critical? There's a difference between being critical, which means I have a sharp mind, and I want to exercise that gift to seeing and identifying problems. God hasn't called us to close our eyes. Having a critical mind is okay. Having a cynical heart is different. That is prejudging everything that comes across you. And having a cynical heart is a big deal. There was a miracle. I mean, in this grand story that God is writing, they were witnesses to one of the biggest miracles that anyone had ever seen, that generations were waiting to, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They no longer had eyes to see what was there because of the cynical heart that was beating in their chest. There's a reason why Jesus talks sometimes about what it means to have faith like a child. This is one of those moments. In a moment where God is doing something miraculous, they no longer have eyes to see it. The worst people who struggle with this are those of us who've been around the church a long time. We get a little too civilized. We forget that God can do miracles. We are not expectant that he will do miracles. We don't pray for them to happen in our own lives and the lives of people around us. We get cultured. We start to critique things. It's a killer, you know, and I'm tempted to do it just as much as you, so consider this a sermon to myself, but you hear people walk out of a worship service. What'd you think? I don't know, the worship was a little loud. It seemed like the bass guitar wasn't always fine in his notes. Blah, 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 blah. When you get behind the heart that sits in that, when I catch myself starting to slip down that road, I begin to realize that I've got some things to repent of. I'm making it harder for myself to see miracles. You say, Ben, can you not complain about a church service? Well, you can be critical in the sense where if you think there's something you need to confront, maybe you need to go and talk to a pastor. But when it comes to sitting and complaining, no, I don't think that that's wise for us. I think it tears us away from the heart of the Father. Is Luke DeGraff here tonight? Luke, you here? Good, I can talk about him. Okay, sweet. Luke and I were at a conference one time. I might have gone nameless, but I guess I already sold it anyway. Here we go. Luke and I were at a conference one time, and we walked out of this session that was bad. You guys, it was bad. And I'm doing the exact thing that I just told you not to do. But here we go. I'm just going to give you a picture into my heart in the moment, okay? The speaker who was there just didn't sound like he'd prepared. He wasn't very good at public speaking anyway, and so like I felt like I was in high school just sitting and waiting for the clock, you know, to hit that space where you could get out. And so I walked out of the session with Luke, and I said, "So Luke, what'd you think?" And I got to tell you, in my brain, all I was doing was teeing him up to complain, okay? Because I had nothing good in my head going on about the way I just spent my last hour. So I felt like it was T-ball, where I just like put the ball up there, and I'm like, "All right, go ahead, Luke, hit it." And you know what Luke said? He paused for a second, and he's like, "Actually, God was talking to me about a couple of things in there." And he started talking to me about the convictions that he had during that session. And I had to repent in that moment. Because the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit wants to do through a bad speaker. Right? I hope so. Because you guys are subject to this every week. Like, the Holy Spirit can work through whatever he wants to work through. You don't think that he can, in a worship setting, you can't meet with the God of the universe if the guitar is a little bit out of tune, if the lighting isn't right? Oh man, if that's the case, we are just consumers. And that's all we've become. Are we there to criticize the music? Are we there to criticize the teaching? Are we there to come into contact with the living God of the universe? Is there music in our headphones? Or have we just gotten used to wearing these things because that's what we wear? Notice the mockers in this story, that God's doing something right in front of them and they're no longer able to even recognize it. Notice them. There's a quote that I love that Chesterton wrote. It says this: "Because children have abounding vitality, because they're in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again,' and the grown-up person does it until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun, and every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but it's never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." In that same line, notice the miracle. Notice the miracle that happens in this story. When's the last time that you asked God for a miracle that wasn't just selfish? I don't just mean like, "Man, God, I'd really love to get out of this test. Help the teacher be sick today so it's just canceled and I don't have to do it." I'm talking about when you're looking at his kingdom, his grand story, and that he's the architect. In what ways are you praying that your life fits into that? "God, would you work a miracle in my family right now?" Healing is a beautiful thing to pray for, but I'm talking about beyond just this physical space. "God, would you perform miracles around me?" Do we ask? Notice the miracle that God's doing in this, and notice that you serve a God who still does miracles. Holy Spirit poured into the hearts of every believer. Notice the boldness. What's up with Peter? Notice his boldness. This is a guy who literally, 53 days ago, when they asked, "Weren't you one of the men with Jesus?" He's like, "Nope, not me." Three times, he's screaming it by the end. Jesus predicted it would happen. This is the same guy who's standing up in front of them and saying, "Jesus Christ," every chance he gets, he gives this dig. "Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead." This is the same Peter, but he is not the same Peter. This is Peter with rocket fuel in him. Notice the core of Peter's message. I told you guys at the beginning of the year that we were going to notice that the core of what they were preaching was resurrection, Jesus dead and then Jesus alive. That is absolutely the core of Peter's message here. Jesus was killed. He was brought back to life. It is at the very center of Peter's message. Notice the sting of the message too. "Jesus Christ, whom you crucified." Now, I know that Peter in that moment was actually talking to the people who crucified Jesus, so it's not a metaphor to them. But I want you to understand this. When we read this passage, there should be some sting in this for you and for me. Because it is my sin that killed Jesus. When he went to the cross We talked about last week feeling abandoned by God. When he went to the cross, it was for you. It was my sin that put him there. I like to read this story and distance myself and be like, no, it's the sin of humanity. Yes, but I have to own my part of that humanity. The sting is not just for them, it's for me. Notice their response. They're cut to the heart. You ever been cut to the heart of your own sin? Seeing your sin clearly and you're like, I need help. I need rescue. I can't do this on my own, Jesus. You ever been in that space? We need to regularly come back to that space. If you have never been in that space where you've reconciled your own sin, that's where we start. You realize, I need help. Jesus, I need help. You respond the same way. You're broken, and you say, what do I do, God? What's next? Help me. Because his rescue is the first part. But for those of you who have done that before, we do it again. We're broken over our own sin. We come back around, and we're like, sorry, Jesus, I need your help. And guess what? The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit connects us with that vine. We are the branch. He is the vine. And the Holy Spirit's the one who's making all that happen. You can try to do that on your own strength, all of the stuff that we're talking about. You can try. But that's this image, all right? That's this image that I want you to see this tonight, because I feel like in my life, there was quite a while where I was walking around and I was a part of the church, but man, there was no music going on this. There was no music going on at all. And it was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit started doing things in my life. It was like somebody had plugged it into the phone and I was like, what? This is incredible. There is something very different going on about this. This makes sense. God's breath breathed into my life, empowering me, doing all of those things that I had on the screen, equipping me with the gifts that I'm supposed to have, the mark of a believer, bringing joy. All of these things the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Suddenly it began to make sense. So that's where John 15, the vine and the branches, and Acts 2 come colliding together. This gift of the Holy Spirit that isn't just for the prophets. It's not just for a couple of kings. It's not just for a craftsman in the tabernacle. It is in you. Y'all, sometimes we sing songs that say, like, Holy Spirit, come and fall on us. And it implies, I don't think they say it, but it implies, like, that God's kind of back at a distance with his arms folded, and we all come into a room and we just beg him to show up. And he's just back there like, well, if you beg a little harder, then I'll come. It's like, that's not the picture of the New Testament. That is not the character of who he is. He is here when his people show up because he is in the hearts of his people, period. The Holy Spirit is in this place because there are people in this room that are the church. And he's in us. He's the mark of us as believers. Beyond that, he is uniquely present sometimes. I believe that. But he's not absent before that. He doesn't come just because we beg. He doesn't surprise us or hold back for hundreds of years. In the age that we are in, he is in the hearts of his people. We are the temple. He is in us. He indwells us. It's a new thing. Let me give you the granddaddy of all verses about the Holy Spirit. I don't think you're ready for this. Are you ready for this? The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. If you're not taking that in, take it in. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is true for you. That is absolutely true for you. Do you live like that kind of rocket fuel sits in your chest? I sell myself short a lot of the time, I think, living like a human. I am not human anymore. Does that sound weird to say? I'm not. The Holy Spirit has created in me a new creation. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, he has become in you a new creation. And it's not weird biblically for me to say, you have that kind of rocket fuel in you. too much to live a normal life, too much to live a human life anymore. He's called us to a bigger story that way. You are just a branch. You're not the whole tree, but you're connected to that vine. I have to tell you, though, these things are stupid as earmuffs. They're built for music. A rocket without rocket fuel is just a bunch of garbage, just a bunch of metal garbage. Iron Man suit without the arc reactor in it, it's just a burden, just a heavy burden that you have to carry around with you. And Christianity without the Holy Spirit is a dead, nasty thing that you carry like a burden. It's an affliction. It is not what it was meant to be. And it's not what you're supposed to be living out or what I'm supposed to be living out. Like last week, I'm going to pray a little bit, and we've got some reflection points that'll be on the screen here for just a few minutes, actually for just a few seconds. We'll do about 60 seconds with that, and then Danny will play. What I'm asking you to do in this time is just to be silent and to pray and let these words wash over you and let the Holy Spirit interact with you on what's true with you about the screen. So I'll give you that time right now.